Thanks for joining us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, download our app in your iPhone or Android app store, or visit us online at www.thebridgechurchva.com. We hope this week's message speaks to you in a new way. Amen. And hope to see you soon.
It's gonna be awesome. And in light of that, I'm excited because we're in this series that really, really captures that heart. We're in this series that's all about our generosity and how God as a church has called us to be generous, that as the people of God, if we're a follower of Jesus, that one of the marks of a follower of Jesus is that they are generous, is that we give in different ways, whether it's financially, whether it's of our time, whether it's of our abilities, whether it's of our resources, whether it's of our energy, it doesn't matter, but God has called us to be a people who are generous. And so for the past few weeks, we've been really kind of stirring the pot as it relates to your heart. Last week, we talked about how God has called us to be intentional with our generosity in building his house, and how we talked about last week that the house, as we see it in the scripture, is not necessarily like the four walls of a building. The house is the household of God, the family of God, aka the church, that God wants us to be on mission and being generous to build his church, to build his family. He wants us to be co-laborers with him as he builds his church. And how do we do that? We do that by being generous, by sharing our faith with people, by being a blessing to people, so that way they can experience the love of Jesus to be a part of the family. How many of you guys like want to see your relatives and your family and maybe your marriages, your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend? How many of you guys want to see them come to know Jesus? How many of you want to see them be a part of the family of God? Amen? I thought I would get a few more amens. How many of y'all want to see them become a part of the family of God? Amen, somebody? Amen. Even that person that you don't get along with, even that person who gets on your nerves, on your job, or whatever, whoever they may be, God wants them to be a part of his family. And so as the church, he calls us to be intentional with building his church. And that happens one big way through our generosity, not just through our giving financially, but through investing our time and our abilities and our talents and our treasures. And all those things are so vital to us being a part of what God wants to do on earth as it is in heaven. So we've been in this series called Beyond for the past 2 weeks where we've been talking about that. But today I want to continue on in that series, and I want to preach from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9 as we continue on in this series Beyond. And today's message is really, I'm hoping, going to stir you up and really move you to go beyond. Somebody say beyond. To go beyond where you are, so that way you can tap into where God wants you to be. I don't believe that God wants you to settle for less than. I believe that God has more for you. And I believe that God has more that he wants you and I to do for his kingdom. The Bible says that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive, and how God wants us to be a part of that. God demonstrated his gift by sending Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so literally, God, the epitome of who he is a giver. And as his sons and daughters, we are to be people who are givers. But today's message, I want to kind of take it a step further. So looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, and we got it on the screen if you don't have a Bible, it says this: and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace. Somebody say grace. Grace. I need you to say it like you made it. Say grace. Grace. That God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even, everybody say it, beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded, everybody say exceeded, our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And I want to preach for a few moments from this thought. Going the extra mile. Turn to the person beside you and tell them, you need to go the extra mile. Find somebody else across the room. Shout it as loud as you can. Say, you need to go the extra mile. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and faithfulness. God, we will bless your name at all times because you are worthy to be praised. And I pray, Father, in these moments that we have now, that you would speak to us through your holy word, that you would stir up our hearts, that we would go from where we are to where you want us to be, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Going the extra mile. One of the things that I remember about being in school as a young child, in middle school in particular, was we were always given these different types of assignments by different teachers that really were centered around these big, extravagant projects. And so we had to get projects where we had to make certain things or design certain things. But there was one project in particular that we never got that I actually was hoping we would get, and that was building like a volcano. I don't know if some of you guys have ever had that assignment and that project of building a volcano. But it's interesting because one of the things that I always wanted to do was to build a volcano, because I just was always fascinated by it. But, you know, the best thing that I think we got was we had to, like, do some type of project where we found out the most productive kitty litter or something like that. That actually happened in school. But nonetheless, it was interesting because there was always something that I saw that was taking place, you know, in different projects. And oftentimes, like, people would make projects. And if you've ever made a project in school, whatever the case may be, you may have saw, like, certain people's projects, and then you saw other people's projects. And you would see some projects and be like, man, this thing is, like, next level. But then you would see other people's projects and be like, man, this is like the worst project in human history. How many of you guys have ever seen that happen in your class before? Some of you guys don't want to raise your hand because you were the project and made the project that was the worst in human history. So it was interesting because as I was thinking about this message, I found like these pictures that I thought would really kind of communicate this. And so one project, this volcano project, is this volcano picture that I'm about to show you is like this amazing volcano. Like, it's got, you know, it's live, it's active, it's got smoke coming out, it's got, like, lava flowing down, man, and it's, like, incredible. That represents some people's. This one represents yours, right here. This Lego volcano. I shared in the first service, this multi-ethnic volcano, this diverse volcano. I love the diversity here, but there's a difference between these two volcanoes. The first volcano that I showed you, this one right here, man, they put their heart and soul in. And other ones may have put their heart and soul, but it's like they went the extra mile. They didn't just build a volcano. They built like a real volcano, like an active, like this thing blows smoke, that type of volcano. But then there was another picture. This other picture was this other volcano, and the only thing it does is make noise. Click, click, clown. That's it. And as I thought about this, the thing that I see here is this principle about like going the extra mile. And let's be honest, there's been times in our lives where we wanted to take the shortcut in certain areas, where we didn't want to go the extra mile, where we didn't want to put forth a whole lot of effort. And so this is what you got right here. You got that. When you could have had, next picture, this could have been you. This could have been me. How many of y'all, like, man, there's been plenty of times in your life where you were like, man, I wish I would have put forth a little bit more effort to get the volcano that smokes. Not smokes like that, but, you know, smokes. Like, I wish I would have put forth a little bit more effort so that way I could actually have something that was of that nature. Here's the principle that I want to lift with us today and leave you with or give you today. Will you go the extra mile and do above and beyond the minimum that God is calling you to do, so that way your sacrifice and what you offer to him could be more in line with this rather, next, the previous picture, rather than in line with this. Now, it's one thing if this is all you have. Literally, that's all you have. But I believe that God has blessed us with more things that are in line with the previous picture to be able to get the live volcano. I believe that God has equipped us with more so that we could do more. But the thing that hinders us from being able to experience the more or to do the more is us going the extra mile. And that's exactly what Paul is advocating for here in this passage of scripture. Because the Apostle Paul, who planted much of the churches that you see talked about in the New Testament, you see him writing to this church in this city called Corinth, which is a very diverse city, but it was also a very affluent and a very wealthy type of city. But it was also a city that was fixated on worshiping false gods and false idols. But in the midst of this, these believers, people who had said yes to Jesus and had become this church, become a part of the family of God, Paul is writing to them. And as he's writing to them, he's making this appeal to them to finish this act of generosity that they signed up to accomplish. And this act of generosity was something that they were bringing forth to help others who were in need. What was going on was the church in Jerusalem, some other believers in the city of Jerusalem, were experiencing financial hardship. They had experienced difficulty. There was more than likely some type of a famine that was happening, but nonetheless, there was a financial disparity there, and the church was struggling. People were in need. And so the Corinthian believers signed up to be people who would help to meet those needs. But in the midst of them beginning this generous act, something happened where they didn't finish it. And now Paul is writing here in 2 Corinthians 8, making this appeal to them that they would finish what they started. He's making this appeal that they would bring to completion the very thing that they started. But it's interesting how Paul makes this appeal to them. Because Paul doesn't guilt trip them. Paul doesn't say, hey, y'all said y'all was going to give. Why y'all ain't giving? He doesn't do that. He doesn't start flexing on them. He doesn't say, hey, I'm going to show up at your crib and you better have that money, bro. He doesn't say that. Paul does not resort to any of those measures. Paul resorts to a measure of showing what another church is doing to show that the Corinthian church is more than equipped to be able to bring to completion what they started. And not only is he showing another church, he's showing a specific church or specific churches, these churches that were in Macedonia. Look at what he says in verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, that in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. I want to stop right there because here's what Paul is saying. I want you guys to look at Corinthians, these Macedonian churches over here, and I want you to see what they're doing. And I'm going to tell you what they're doing. Here's what's happening. The Macedonian churches, y'all, they are stricken with their own poverty. They're going through their own difficulty. They're going through their own hardship, but yet they are going the extra mile. Paul is trying to get something in the spirit of the Corinthian church. He is trying to help them to see what generosity looks like that goes the extra mile, that goes beyond the norm. Here's the truth that I want us to understand today, that going the extra mile when it comes to generosity, we go the extra mile in our generosity in spite of our circumstances. That's point number one if you're taking notes. In spite of our circumstances. What is Paul saying here? These Macedonian believers, they got their own issues. The Bible says here that they are experiencing a very severe trial. When you break that word trial down in the original language, it literally means to compress or to squeeze or to experience pressure. Here's what Paul is saying. These believers, in the midst of incredible pressure that they're feeling, pressure on one side, pressure on the other, pressure financially, pressure emotionally, pressure more than likely relationally, psychologically, and every other Lee, they are finding a way to be generous in spite of their circumstances. They are giving, and they're not just giving in any old way. They are going beyond the norm. They are exceeding our expectations. In other words, they give in spite of the challenges that they are experiencing. Paul is encouraging the Corinthian believers to give by celebrating what the Macedonian churches are doing. He says, listen, these guys, y'all, They don't have nearly as much money as y'all. And they're going through some tough moments right now. They are experiencing some difficult moments right now. But yet, they are finding a way to give. And not just to give in any old way, but to go above and beyond. To be extremely generous. To go the extra mile. Why is this so profound? Because you can either view your circumstances as obstacles to being generous the way God wants you to, or as opportunities to be generous the way God wants you to. Your obstacles or your circumstances can either be an obstacle to be generous or an opportunity to be generous. It's one or the other. And oftentimes what happens is we do this. I'm experiencing difficult moments. I'm going through a tough season right now. There's no way I can be generous. Do you not think that God knew that you would experience difficult moments when he called you to be generous? Like God knew that you would be struggling in some capacity. God knew that every month was not going to be a surplus type of month. He knew that every month wasn't going to be this month running over, making your cup run low. He knew that certain moments were going to come, but yet he still encourages us and tells us to be generous. And the Macedonian churches are proving that. And they're proving this. It doesn't matter how much you have. It don't matter how much you don't have. The question is, will you still be generous? It's real quiet right now. Because I think the issue that we oftentimes face is that we oftentimes dictate our generosity based upon how much we have or don't have. We say, I can't be generous because I don't have enough. Let me share a scripture with you that will probably argue against that thought. Here's what Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44 says. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. And many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. Do you see the truth and the principle that Jesus is lifting up here? That our generosity does not have anything to do with how much we have or how much we don't have. Our generosity has everything to do with how much we're willing to give. It's all about, are you willing to give? How much are you willing to give? This poor widow, she put in the last bit of what she had into this offering bucket. All the other people who were extremely wealthy had much more than her. And the Bible says that they even put large amounts. But yet Jesus says she gave more than all of them. Why? Because she gave the best of what she had in spite of her circumstance. That is what generosity is about. It means that my giving is not based on my circumstances. It means that I'm generous in spite of them. That's the true test of generosity. It's easy to be generous when you got a whole lot. If you make millions of dollars, it's easy for you to give money and to honor God by giving to the church and obeying God. It's easy to do all those things. It's easy to be a blessing to people. It's easy to buy somebody some lunch. It's easy to buy somebody, you know, free gas or whatever the case may be. But can you still do that when you don't have a whole lot? Because that's the mark of true generosity. Can you still be generous even when you don't have a whole lot to be generous with? Can you still be it? And Paul is saying here that the Macedonian churches, they are going the extra mile in spite of their circumstances. Will you allow your circumstances to handcuff your generosity? I think some of us have come here today and we've believed the lie of the enemy that says that you can't go help other people because you need to take care of yourself. Not realizing that when you are in line with God the way he calls you to, and when you allow your life to not be a fortress with what he's given you, but a funnel, now the blessing doesn't just flow to you, it now flows through you. Like when you recognize that there is something great that God wants to do through your life, you will willfully give what you have. But if you're just looking at your circumstance, man, I just don't got enough. I don't got enough time. I'm not talented enough. I don't have enough energy. I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't have this. I don't have that. And I think that's part of the problem, because you're looking at your deficiencies to determine your generosity. You're looking at what you don't have to be generous rather than looking at who you do have. Because when you look at who you do have for you, that God is for you and not against you, when you recognize that God has equipped you to be able to be generous, it will lead to you being generous in spite of your circumstances. There's been so many times in our life where we were like, man, I don't really know if, you know, we got a little bit extra just to go bless somebody random. But then, man, we felt like God was speaking to our hearts and says, hey, I want you to go be generous even in spite of it. And can you be generous without expecting anything in return? You realize that's true generosity. Like, some of what we call generosity is really us just loaning things out. You know how, like, you want to be a blessing to somebody, but like, hey, so, you know, just pay me back once you get it. That's not true generosity. That's called a loan. That's not generosity. Sally Mae ain't generous with you. Hey, you know, just go ahead. Just go. You know, don't worry about paying us back. No. And oftentimes, as believers, we function more like Sally Mae than our Savior, Jesus Christ. We say, hey, I'll give this to you. I'm going to give you this $30 for gas money, but make sure you pay me back. Man, I'm so glad Jesus didn't do that for us. I'm so glad Jesus didn't hold us hostage and say, hey, look, you remember that? Just give it back to me now. You owe me. No. He says, no, freely I give you. Freely I want you to give away. Here's what a few other truths that this passage teaches us in verses 3-5. Notice what Paul says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Here's what he says next. Entirely on their own. Being generous is a desire. It is a willingness. It is an inward desire. In other words, I can coach you to be generous, but there's only but so much convincing that I can do. It has to be an inward work of God in your own heart. There has to be something on the inside that compels you to be generous. The Macedonian churches were compelled to be generous. I'll talk more about why and how that was in a moment. But also notice what Paul says, that not only did they do this on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in their service to the Lord's people. They saw being generous as a privilege. It was a privilege for them to be able to give. It was a privilege. Why was it a privilege, Pastor? I'll talk more about that in a moment. But it was a privilege. And not only was it a privilege, y'all, they were begging to give. The Bible says that they urged us to give. When was the last time that you urged somebody to let them let you bless them? Please just let me be a blessing to you. Please let me buy your gas. Please let me buy you dinner. Please, I insist. When was the last time you did that? You don't really have that often, right? Right? God says, you want to turn the world upside down? Go the extra mile in your generosity. Beg people to be a blessing. Because oftentimes what people are begging for is a blessing. But as followers of Jesus and as the people of God, that should not be our motive. That should not be our heart. That should not be our habit. Our habit should not be like holding our hands out for a blessing. Our habit should be looking, where can I be a blessing? How can I serve my coworkers? How can I serve my family? How can I be a blessing to my neighbor? How can I be a blessing to my enemy? Yes, I said my enemy. How can I be, because some of y'all looking at the enemies. Hold on, Pastor, I was with you, but all the other stuff, but this, no. Looking for opportunities. Looking. And here's what I want you to know, church. When you look around, you will see that there's so many opportunities for you to be generous. I shared this in the first service, man. I wish some of us would go do something absolutely crazy, insane type generosity and go to Exxon as soon as you leave service and just go buy somebody free gas. Just give them some free gas. Just buy them like, hey, this is on me. They're going to look at you weird. They'll probably think you're a serial killer, but they'll get past it. Just go buy them gas. And they'll probably ask, man, why are you doing this? I just want to do it to be a blessing. You want to turn the world upside down? You want to change Hampton Roads? Be generous. Do something radical. Go the extra mile. Do something crazy. Being generous is not just a privilege, but this passage also tells us this. It says this, and that they exceeded our expectations. This is in verse 5. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Why is this so important? Because it shows us that being generous is a commitment, and it's a commitment that first starts with God. It is a commitment to God. If God does not have your heart, he will never have what's in your hand. Your heart has to be postured with God before you're willing to give him what's in your hand. And so this is why for the past 2 weeks, I've been preaching to your heart. I haven't even been talking about the specifics of you giving. I haven't been talking about a whole bunch of other things. I've been appealing to your heart. Paul says this later on in this same chapter. He says, I want to test the sincerity of your heart. I want to preach to your heart. Does Jesus have your heart or does money have your heart? Does Jesus have your heart, or does your desires have your heart? Like, is it all about Jesus? Is it all about what he wants to do? Or is it more so about what you want to accomplish for yourself? What's the desire here? Is it a commitment to God? Or is it a commitment to yourself? Because you would never give him your resources if you have not given him your heart. And the Macedonian believers, though they were afflicted with trouble, they still had this outward focus. They did not turn inwardly. They did not say, hey, y'all, listen. Like, yo, we got diapers to buy. We got wipes to buy. We got groceries to buy. We got gas that needs to be put in our tanks. You know, we got to take care of ourselves. No. That was never their motif. This is what Paul is telling the Corinthian believers. He says they never made it about themselves. They went beyond themselves. It was not about them. It was about what God could do through them. And so in the midst of their poverty, and they were poor, not just poor, po, couldn't even afford the last two letters, po. Po, not poor, po, broke. In the midst of their poverty, it welled up and led to generosity. You can be generous in spite of your circumstance. Find a way. You can be generous in spite of what you're dealing with. But Pastor, I don't have a whole lot of time. Man, give the best of it. But Pastor, I don't have a whole lot of resources, man. I don't get paid a whole lot, man. I don't really have a whole lot left at the end of the month after I've honored God with my giving and I've paid all the bills. I don't got a whole lot left, man. Ask God how he would have you to use that to bless somebody. Be generous, above and beyond. Go the extra mile. Don't just do the minimum. Go the extra mile. Here's what verse 7 says. Paul would say this again to the Corinthian church. Jumping down to verse 7. He says, but since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you. Notice what he says next. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. I love what Paul says here. Because he says, you guys excel in so many things. The Corinthian church was very gifted. If you remember earlier in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, he's talking about all these different spiritual gifts. And he's just running off all these gifts. Talking about the gifts of the body of Christ. But in particular, he's talking about some of the gifts that the Corinthian believers had. He says, hey, y'all got some amazing gifts. Y'all are extremely talented. Man, you guys are gifted, man. He says, but there's one area where you're lacking. There's one area that looks like the Lego volcano. And that's your giving. It's your generosity. He says, man, y'all killing it in every other area. But when it comes to generosity, that's a thorn. That's a struggle. You're not excelling. And what Paul is saying, just as you excel in all these other areas, I want you to also excel in being generous. In other words, I want you to put some action behind all this other stuff. In other words, it's not enough for you just to know about the grace of God. It's not enough for you just to know all the scripture. It's not enough for you just to know Old Testament and New Testament. It's not enough for you just to know that. No, be generous. You guys will probably be surprised. I've met so many selfish Christians throughout my 33 years of living. And I'm like, yo, how can we be selfish when God has given us the greatest gift that we could ever receive? Like, I don't get it. I've met people who, like, know tons of scripture but won't forgive their relatives. I mean, arguing all these theological doctrines, but you can't go forgive nobody. How is that? Paul says, hey, man, you're killing it over here. But over here, man, you're stinking it up. You got A's all the way down the report card. How many of us would be excited if we got all A's, but they had an F at the end of it? Some of us like, Pastor, I'll take that. Paul's like, listen, man, you got an A here. You got an A in speaking. You got an A in singing. You got an A in doing this. You got an A in doing that. You guys are killing it. But, man, this area of generosity, it needs improvement. It needs some improvement, y'all. He's telling the Corinthian believers, listen, guys, I need y'all to step it up. And I don't want to just appeal to you just on the basis of me telling you that. I want to show you that this other church, this Macedonian church, they don't make as much as y'all. They don't have as much as y'all. They don't have as much money as you guys. But yet they are doing more. They are going the extra mile. He says, I want you guys to go the extra mile. True generosity goes the extra mile in spite of circumstances. And you may be asking yourself the question, so why do we do this? Why do we need to go the extra mile then, Pastor? Why do we need to do above and beyond? Why don't we just do the least? Why don't we just do the minimum? Why don't we just do like what's barely required of us? I don't know if you guys have ever been in class and you were like you looked at the syllabus and you saw all these assignments and then you saw all the extra credit stuff and you're like, I'm just going to do what's minimum. Y'all ever done that before? Just me? Nobody want to tell the truth? Like you saw and you're like, man, you can get like 10 more points added onto your total grade. You're like, no, that's too much work. I ain't got time for that. We good. But Paul says, I want you to go the extra mile. I want you to do more. And you can't do that unless you have a compelling why. So what's the why that Paul gives? I'm glad you asked. Here's what verse 8 says. I'm not commanding you. I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. He says, I want to test your heart right now. I want to examine your heart. I want to see what's really in your heart. And he says this next, which is so powerful. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I don't know if you guys caught what Paul is saying here. It's brilliant. Brilliant Holy Spirit inspired words that he's saying here. This is the why. This is my second point. We go the extra mile in our generosity because of the cause. This is the cause, not just a cause. There's many causes as to why you could be generous. There's many reasons as to why you could be generous. You could be generous to make people feel good. There's nothing wrong with that. You could be generous just to be a blessing to people. There's nothing wrong with that. You could be generous, you know, just because you want to, you know, be kind. You've seen people being mistreated. You want to be generous. You want to do all those great things. There is nothing wrong with those. Those are all noble things. But there's one that's greater and surpasses all of them. And Paul says it here in verse 9. For you know the grace. The grace. You know the grace. In other words, you've experienced this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Paul is giving us and giving them the greatest motivational factor behind why we are called to be generous. And that is because of the grace that God has extended to our lives. The grace of God is the greatest motivational factor. It is the cause behind why we are to be generous. Some of us may not understand what grace is. Let me give you a really good definition that one writer says. The absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men and women, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. Let me say it like this. It is God showing you his compassion when you deserved his condemnation for your sinfulness. It is God extending love when you deserved his judgment. Okay, y'all didn't get excited about it. Let me see if I can keep going. It is God forgiving you even though you did not deserve to be forgiven. For all of your sin, for all of your mess up, for what you did yesterday, for what you did last year, for what you'll do tomorrow, for what you'll do years from now, he forgave you of all of those sins, past, present, and future, because of the blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is grace in motion. And Paul is saying, for you know this grace. You remember who you were. You remember what God did for you. Notice what else he says. He says that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What does Paul mean by all of this? What he's saying is that Jesus in heaven had all the heavenly riches, but he left heaven, came to earth, took the nature of a servant, wrapped himself in human flesh, was willing to suffer, was willing to die, was willing to be beat beyond recognition, not because he deserved it, but he did it on your behalf in the midst of your spiritual poverty, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. So Jesus came as a poor man to make you a rich man and woman in heaven. And here's what Paul would say later on in Ephesians chapter 1 and 3. I love it. He says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Here is what Paul is saying in a nutshell, that I want you to remember how great of a thing Jesus did and what he did for you on the cross and through his resurrection. I want you to remember how spiritually bankrupt you were. I want you to remember how messed up you were. I want you to remember how far from God you were. I want you to remember how sinful you were. I want you to remember how messed up you were, how you rebelled against God, how you were an enemy of God, but yet in the midst of you being an enemy of God and being messed up and being sinful, Jesus came from heaven to earth to die on the cross, raised from the grave on the third day so that you could be made new. Paul is saying, this is how you've become rich. And this is what Jesus did for you. He says, don't you dare forget how good God has been to you. Do you think you deserved his love? God's grace is his unmerited favor. There was nothing that you did to earn it. There was nothing that you did to deserve it. There was nothing that you did to deserve the love of God. That's why it's so amazing. That's why the song is called Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Because it wasn't me coming to Jesus. It was Jesus coming to me. That's what generosity is. And he says, this is the cause. You want to know the cause as to why we are called to be generous as the church? Because we on earth have received the greatest gift in the form of God's Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus is the greatest gift that any person can receive. This is why the Christmas season is so powerful, because it represents the gift of God coming down to earth so that way people who are far from him could experience new life in him. That's the grace of God. That's the beauty of God. And Paul is using this to stir their hearts. He says, don't you forget the grace of God that's been at work. And here's the principle that he wants us to understand, that wherever grace is, generosity has to follow. Notice how many, Paul mentions the word grace 4 times in 9 verses that we just read. 4 times, almost half the verses that he wrote, grace is mentioned at least 4 times. Why is this so significant? Because grace and generosity go hand in hand. You cannot claim to have received the grace of God and not be generous with that grace. You cannot have claimed to know the goodness and the love and the mercy and the blessings of God and you not live a generous life. But the byproduct of somebody who has received the grace of God is somebody who is generous with the grace. Grace of God. You are generous. This is why. So when you go buy somebody gas today and they ask you, why are you doing this? You tell them, because God has been good to me. And then when they say, but he has not been good to me, you say, I beg to differ, because that's why I'm here. Showing you a picture of his grace. Showing you a picture of his mercy. When you are generous, you show to the world what God's grace looks like. When you are kind to your neighbors, when you are loving your enemies, you show people what God's grace looks like. When you are honoring God by giving to his church, when you are honoring God by being a blessing to people financially without expecting anything in return, you are showing the unmerited, the unconditional love and mercy and grace of Jesus. And as followers of Christ, we should be the most generous people on planet Earth. The reputation that you should have in your neighborhood and on your job should not be, oh, that person is the most selfish person that I meet. That is an oxymoron in the body of Christ. No, as the church of God, as believers, as followers of Christ, we are called to be the most generous people because we've received the greatest gift. And I love how our church has modeled this really from day one, that when we started our church 4 years ago, it was constantly people saying, man, I want to give and I want to support and I want to sow my life into this thing. I'm going to be committed to building this house. I remember when we were portable, when we first started, and we were constantly setting up and tearing down every single week. We started off at Bryan Elementary School, which is like downtown Phoebus, and we were in there at the crack of dawn, and we were driving the U-Haul truck. We had this big old U-Haul box truck that smelled. Heat didn't work. My God, that's not good. And I had to drive it every week, man. But it was all for the kingdom of God, so that way people could come and say yes to Jesus. And we would unload that truck, and we would set up all the stuff that was in that truck every single week. We would have service only to take all the stuff down and to put it in the box truck. But then about a few months later, or a few months into the whole thing, the box truck began to break down and have some issues. And we found out that it was going to cost about $4,000 to $5,000 to get that thing fixed. Do you know what we did? We didn't get it fixed. We said, we're not investing in this. We're going to invest these dollars somewhere else. And so we said, you know what we're going to do? We're just going to go ahead and get a trailer, and we're going to go ahead and just rent a U-Haul pickup truck. Every week until God opens up a door, every week until God sends somebody who may have a truck, who may be willing to use and use what God has given them to be a blessing to his kingdom. And that's what we did for about a good 7 or 8 months after all of that. And then all of a sudden, one particular weekend, there was a young lady who came to our church, and over some time, she made the commitment to be a part of our church. She saying yes to Jesus and saying, this is where I believe God has called me to be. And I found out that she had a pickup truck. And I was kind of hesitant towards actually going to her and asking her, hey, would you mind using your pickup truck to pick up our trailer every week? I was hesitant. Because I knew the cost of that, and I knew the sacrifice. And every time I felt like, man, I'm not going to ask her. I felt like God was just nudging and just nudging and just nudging. And then finally one day I mustered up the Holy Spirit courage. And I went to her. I said, hey, I know this is tough and, you know, this is a big ask, but would you mind driving this trailer, picking it up and hitching it to your truck? Would you mind? I know it's big. You don't feel pressure to say yes. You can say no. And these were her exact words to me. She says, no problem, because this is the reason why God gave me this in the first place, was to be a blessing to the kingdom. That's for the kingdom. And from that day on, every Sunday up until the point that we moved into this building this past April, she was going to pick up the trailer first thing in the morning, getting to the Performing Arts Center, unloading the truck. We had service. Service would be done, loads the truck and trailer back up, only to take the trailer back to where we had the store, only to drive back home. And she did this every single Sunday for about a good year and some change. And you may be asking the question, why would she do that? Because of the grace of God that was at work in her heart. And Erica serves on our production team and does an incredible job week in and week out, just serving her heart out. Matter of fact, let's make some noise for Erica. Man, just incredible. And here's what was so crazy. She never asked me for gas money. She never was like, hey, Pastor, I'll do this. You know, you just got to give me some gas money. And I would have been cool with that. I mean, I understand. Get up here first thing in the morning using your own vehicle. She never asked for gas money. Matter of fact, I had to force her to take the gas cars that we wanted to give her. We were like borderline getting arguments, like, hey, you're gonna take this. And I would like put on a serious pastor face, no, you're gonna take this. Just like that. She's laughing because she knows it's true. I was like, no, you're gonna take this. Had to get like daddy mode, pastor mode. Like, no, you're gonna take this card right now. Why? Because of this generosity, this that was just flowing out of her because of this grace of God that was at work in you. Why am I sharing this story? Because I want you to see that when God's grace is at work in your heart, as Paul was encouraging the Corinthian believers to understand, just like the Macedonian churches were doing, there is no limit to what you would do for him. You will not place limitations. You will say, God, this is what I got, and this is what I'm going to use. So if I got this much time, I'm going to give it all to you. If I got this much resource, I'm going to give the best of what I got. Whatever I have at my disposal, I'm going to use, because I believe that what you're going to do with what I give you is going to go beyond what I could ever imagine. That is what he calls us to do as the church, that we would be people who are generous, that we would go the extra mile. Here's what Matthew 10 and 8 says. You have been treated generously, so live generously. I'll say it like this, that I give not to receive from God, but because I've received from God. That's the motivation. Some of us may have come from backgrounds where you constantly heard, man, if you just give to God, he'll constantly give to you. But if you stop giving to God, he'll stop giving to you. Here's what I've realized. Even when I failed to give to God, he was still giving to me. Amen. That's called grace. Now, don't take advantage of it. Oh, I'm good. You know, I got a gift to God. No. In response to the great things that he's done for you, it should lead to you wanting to honor him with your generosity. That because of I've received this great gift from God in Jesus, because I was once spiritually poor, but now I've been made spiritually rich, now I want to share everything that I have. I want to give what I have. This is the cause. There's many causes, but this is the cause. What Jesus has done. So why do we serve faithfully every week? Because of what Jesus has done for us. Why at the beginning of every month, why at every time we get a check in the mail from our job or direct deposit, why do we write the first portion of that to go to God? Because God has been good to us. Why do I get up early in the morning and come here on a Sunday and serve? Why do I serve people throughout the course of the week? Why do I go and buy donuts for people on my job? Why do I go and be a blessing to my neighbors and to my family members? Why do I do this? Because of the grace of God. because of what God has done for me. And I want you to get this in your heart. This is what I want to test, where I want to test the sincerity of the heart of our church. That the only motivational factor of us being generous is what God has done for us. And I want us to really probe our hearts this holiday season. And I want us to ask ourselves this question. Are we being as generous as we could be? Or are we holding back what God is giving us? Are we holding on to what God has given us? Or are we freely giving what God has given us? And this is not one of those messages that's like a hoorah message and a rile you up type message and all those things, they'll come. But today is a message where Paul speaks to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to test our hearts. Because this is one of the biggest areas that oftentimes has a stronghold on the hearts of people. It's generosity. That we are oftentimes more preoccupied with building our own empire and our own kingdom than the kingdom of God. But today, God is calling us to not just be generous, but to go the extra mile. To go the extra mile. In 2 weeks from today, we're going to have what we call our legacy offering. It's our year-end offering where we bring to God the best of what we have to end this year. And it's a gift that it's a gift of thanksgiving to God for all that he's done for us this year. But it's also us anticipating what God will do in the year to come. Because we know that God's going to be faithful. And we know that God's going to be good because he always is. And we're going to sow and we're going to give because we want to see more people come to know Jesus. We want to see more seats filled. This holiday season, my prayer is that each and every week, these seats will just continue to get full. And we're taking the chairs out. And we're taking more chairs out. Because people like yourself are investing in people. You're being generous with your time. You're being generous with your resources. You're being intentional. The grace of God was never meant to stay with you. It was meant to flow through you. The generosity of our God is not about us. It's about what he wants to do through us to impact the lives of other people. Paul tells Timothy this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. He's writing to his young protege, Timothy, who's the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And he says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in their wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. In other words, he's saying this, stop putting your trust in your bank account. Stop putting your trust in your job. Stop putting your trust in your income. But rather put your trust in the one who provides. And then he says this, command them to do good, and to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. What is Paul saying here? That God's grace, the gift that God has given you, was not meant just to stay with you. It was meant to flow through you. And I love what Paul says here. He richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So God don't have nothing, he don't got no problem with you going shopping on Black Friday, buying that big old TV that you just bought again last year. He don't have a problem with that. But he says this, I want you to enjoy giving more than you enjoy receiving. Enjoy receiving what God gives you, but enjoy giving what God gives you even more. That's what he's saying. So there's nothing wrong with you enjoying what God has given you, appreciating the blessings of what he's given you, appreciating the house that he blessed you with, appreciating the promotion that he blessed you with. He just wants you to know that it wasn't just for you. It was also for others, for you to bless. That's what he wants you to know. That there's nothing wrong with you getting a new car. There's nothing wrong with those material, tangible things. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having a little bit of increase. He's cool with that. He gave it to you. But the purpose in which he gave it to you was not just for you to benefit from, but for you also to be a blessing to other people with. And if there's one thing that I want us as a church to grab onto is this principle that we are going to be a generous people. That we hold loosely what God has given us for the sole purpose of being able to give it out to others. That it is truly more blessed to give than it is to receive. And over the next few weeks, you're going to be hearing about different ways our church during the holiday season, we're going to be a blessing and we're going to give. Not just in our legacy offering, but how we're going to bless our community, how we're going to serve, how we're going to contribute to meeting needs in our community. We just did that this past Thanksgiving. We had a crew of people that went and served the Peninsula Rescue Mission on Wednesday, the day before Thanksgiving, and the day after Thanksgiving. Absolutely incredible. This is us being generous with our time and our energy. But we want to keep it going. We want to go above and beyond. We want to go the extra mile. Amen, somebody? Because that's what Jesus did for us. He went the extra mile. Mile after mile, he went to that hill called Calvary. And he got up on that cross. And he emptied out his life on that cross. And he died on that third, on that day, on that Friday. And then on that third day, early Sunday morning, he rose from the grave so that we could have life. So that now as we receive his life, now we can be extensions of his life to a dying, to a dark, to a cold world that needs to know about his love. And it happens to you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's the question I'm going to ask you today. What areas right now in your life is God calling you to be more generous? And while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I'm going to read off a few things that I want you to think about and consider being generous with as it relates to going the extra mile in your generosity in a God-honoring way. I want you to consider going the extra mile by being intentional about honoring God, by giving to the church the way God has called you to. This is giving to God by doing that faithfully and regularly, by being generous towards your family and your friends. I want you to be intentional with that, by being a blessing to people. By being generous towards your enemies. By being generous towards perfect strangers, people that you don't even know. You don't have to know them to bless them. Those four things, those four areas, would you consider that? And if there's an area in those four areas, maybe alone, where you're not excelling, my prayer right now is that you would grow, that you would excel. That today marks a new day where you say, I'm going to honor God. And I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm not going to do the minimum. I'm going to do the most. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, as you have stirred our hearts through your word, I pray, Father, that we would be like that Macedonian church, that we would be like that church, that even in spite of our circumstance, that we would give, that we would be generous and willing to share, and that we would do so because of the greatest cause, the greatest motivational factor of what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. I pray that your grace would fuel our generosity, that what you have done for us will fuel what we do for you and others. In Jesus' name, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you're here today and you're saying, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, I don't know this grace, I'm not a part of his family, but today I want to be a part of his family. I want you to know that before you can do anything else, I want you to know today that God has so much in store for you. I want you to know that he has a place in his family for you. And today, all you got to do is say yes to him. So if that's you, and you want to come to Christ today, I want you to say these words. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I could have life and have it more abundantly. Thank you for going the extra mile for me. I receive your life. I receive your grace. In your name I pray. Amen. Come on, church. Can we put our hands together for the grace of God today, for his goodness and his grace? Thank you, Lord. So if you're here today and you said yes to Jesus, you prayed that prayer, I want you to take that connection card in the seat pocket in front of you, and I want you to check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today. And in a moment, we're going to pass a bucket around. We're going to worship God with our giving. I want you to drop that in that bucket so we can just...